We're going to read Isaiah 28, verse 11. Okay. Very well then, the foreign lips and strange tongues God will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose." But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, "Do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there." So that as they go, they will fall backward. They will be injured and snared and captured. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, "We have entered into a covenant with death. With the realm of the dead, we've made an agreement." Sorry. Oh, sorry, we're up to verse 15. Sorry, Bill's reading from NIV. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, by day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. Okay, now we're going to verse 29. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. And the second reading is from 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. And to make it easier, I'll read it from up here. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honour is for you who believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you and be with you, and the privilege of actually declaring God's word, proclaiming the gospel through Jesus Christ to you as part of the body that Jesus is building. And I hope that you get that connection. It stands out as a beautiful cornerstone passage, but the context is one of a very broken nation, separated from God, and God is going to restore and bring that together. And the person who's writing this letter, Peter, is himself a broken person. You know that he was a fisherman, but he also denied that he knew Jesus. And yet, we're going to hear that God is using even the broken, the wounded, to build his church and to build something magnificent. That's why we read verse 29 in Isaiah 18. That's a preface to where we're going. Let me pray that God will use your listening as well as my preaching and the Holy Spirit's work to understand what this passage means. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who speaks and a God who speaks with power and authority. And so as your word has been read and is explained, we pray that the same power and authority may come through to our lives, and that through your Holy Spirit we will have clarity in understanding what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so, Lord, will you bless our listening, bless my speaking, so that in this we will come to understand you better and understand the big pro Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I think all of us, or the title of the message today is God's Building Project, but all of us would have seen a building site. And so I'd like the building site to come up, please. Yeah. There we go. Now, that building site has spent the building of our Reformed Church in Willerton, where I was a pastor in the 1980s. But you know what a building site looks like, whether it's a church, whether it's a house, or whether it's a school, or whether you see a shopping centre go up, or a hospital. There are lots of people involved, and they all have different skills. And it starts, you start doing that, there's a lot of mess around the place, but eventually a great building is constructed. And you need a good builder. You need someone who can supervise the construction, and he's involved to help make it happen. And so by the metaphor we're using, God is that builder. Now, another thing when it comes to building churches is what I found in a book called Building with Bananas. Now, it says there in the subtitle, People Problems in the Church. But the whole idea of, imagine building a church with bananas. I mean, it's probably hard enough building a church with bricks that are nice and square together and try to see if the building holds. So it sounds like a strange title, but in a sense, it's actually quite relevant to the message of Peter. Because the builder, God the builder, is actually using people like us who are all bent like bananas, and God is going to make a building that is magnificent from this material. So Peter is a fisherman, but when you listen to him writing this letter, he sounds more like a builder. How does a fisherman sound like a builder? Well, I think one of the reasons is that Peter hung around Jesus, and Jesus is the one who said, I will build my church. And what Jesus started then, he's already still doing, and we're testimony to that. So if you hang around builders long enough, then you learn from them, and perhaps you're working shoulder to shoulder with them, and then the building skills rub off. And I wonder how many people in this congregation are builders or tradesmen because they were working along someone else who was in the building trade, and therefore it rubbed off on them. So this morning we're going to hear about God's building project. And he has been working on this project for many years, And the Bible shows us that this project is going to have a magnificent result. And it involves you. It involves me. So let's listen to how this all works out. You'll see in your Bibles, and please keep them open as we work through this passage. Verse 3 says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So Peter is saying, you are like newborn babies, grow up in your salvation, you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the first thing he talks about now is what Jesus is doing. It's like he's saying, you've tasted goodness, but now you're going to taste the real goodness, which is Jesus. Jesus is that goodness. So we're going to see a few things this morning. The first one is the living stone. And I'm sorry that I tend to use the NIV. I prefer the NIV to the ESV personally. And sometimes we get mixed up with the Bible and what's on the screen. But I'll be reading from my Bible here, NIV, and you can look on with yours translation. Verse 4 to 6. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So those words in verse 4, "as you come to him," they are significant. That is, people are coming. People are responding to God's will. If you're old enough, you might remember days when on Sunday morning you would hear church bells ringing. And the church bells ringing was basically like a call to worship for the whole village. It's strange that we're not allowed to do that anymore. When I was in Geelong, legislation was passed that the church bells weren't allowed to ring on Sunday morning because they were a nuisance factor. And so that's sad. That's how our community's gone. But the church bells were calling people to worship, and it's like the whole town was invited. And the idea is that God is doing this calling continually to have people come to Christ, and they keep coming. In fact, world history is telling us to be responding to Jesus Christ. And so, has that call come to you? And I imagine because you're here, it has come to you. And do you have a ready heart to receive Jesus? Because if you're in a place where you're still searching, today is like a call. Come and listen and respond because God is calling. Peter, who is going to be quoting Isaiah, actually uses the description for Jesus as the living stone. Now, if you go back to your Isaiah passage, you see that Isaiah is talking about this Christ, this Messiah to come, as a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And he's inserted the living stone. He's taken a quote and he's added the word living into it. Think about that. What does it mean? Well, what happens here in this whole passage, and Peter has already been alluding to it, if you look at verse 21 in chapter 1, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." So what Peter is doing is he is inserting the resurrection of Jesus Christ into this quote. He is the stone, but he is the living, the centerpiece of what God is building. So the text speaks on the one hand of God as the builder, and he's using Jesus as this precious cornerstone, this living stone, to build a spiritual house or a temple of the Holy Spirit. You might see in your Bibles, in verse 5, it talks about built into a spiritual house. And there's a footnote in the bottom of my Bible on the page there, a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be talking about this spiritual house, this temple of the Holy Spirit. So Peter would have remembered Jesus' words in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not overcome it." Clearly, Peter remembers that when he's looking at Isaiah and now writing this letter to Christians who are dispersed all around the world. And he's talking about Jesus as the living stone, but the fact that he also now brings into it we who are living stones. Jesus is both the builder and he's also the living stone, and we're going to see that because of him being alive, we also, this living foundation, this cornerstone that Peter is talking about in these verses. Now, if you want to have a text about Jesus as the foundation, Paul uses that figure in 1 Corinthians 3. And indeed, Jesus is the foundation. But Peter's understanding of what he's trying to say here is this to talk about cornerstone. Because if you are a stonemason and you're building a building, then the cornerstone becomes the most important stone in the whole building. It will line up the structure. It will reinforce the walls of the building. So if you get the cornerstone right, the rest of the building will line up. With the word living stones, that's us. We need to be connected to this cornerstone. We need to be mortared in so that we are connected with him, and then the rest of the building with the cornerstone in place and us as living stones, the building goes up. And so that becomes a very important theme for what we're going to be seeing this morning, and that is we need to be connected. We need to be connected as living stones. Never see yourself isolated, because you belong in the building, part of the wall. You are mortared into Christ, and we're also mortared to each other. Notice then, Peter goes on using the quote from Isaiah in verse 7. He says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." So here we see that this stone to those who believe is precious, but this stone to those who don't believe is a stumbling block. And how does that work? You see, what happens is, first of all, people don't believe that Jesus is God's answer. And there's so many people in our community today who would be in that category. They just don't believe that Jesus is the answer. And so what happens then is they reject Jesus, and they might know his claims, but they do not want to accept them, and so they decide against Christ. And the result is disobedience. The result is going your own way. And it is a personal choice to do that. And therefore, they get what they want, and the gospel, instead of being good news for them, actually becomes judgment. And so there's a warning here. Don't stumble over Jesus. Why don't you check him out? Why don't you see his credentials? See the proof of who he is, the risen builder of the church. And the Isaiah quote says in verse 6 that the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The Isaiah translation is, will never be stricken with panic. That's something that we need to hear in our day and age. If we trust in Christ, that trust will never be misplaced. Now let's look at us now as living stones. This is the second part of the message. There's three parts. The second part is us as living stones, and we are redeemed and we are devoted Christ confessors. That's who living stones are. A spiritual house, a new temple, created and filled through the work of Jesus by his Holy Spirit. So the spiritual house that's being spoken of here is about people. And that maybe just washes straight over the top of us. Spiritual house, people, yeah, I've heard that before. But the thing is that when people heard this message in the first instance from Peter, they had a whole lot of background which made this sound very radical, to say that the temple of God is people. So have a look at what's in their background. Next, the first slide. So these people that Peter's writing to are Jewish people and Gentiles, but they're dispersed around the world. They had a background of Old Testament tabernacle. And so it was something that went with them through the desert. And you can see the tent. The next slide will show you a closer one. Looking right into that tabernacle, there is the Holy of Holies. And that depended on one priest. One time, one day a year, could go in through that curtain into the Holy of Holies where the ark is. So people had in their mind a tabernacle, a physical building. They had a Holy of Holies, which only one person one day a year could go into. And then the next slide shows that if they were New Testament people who were familiar with the temple, which was rebuilt so that they would see a physical structure in Jerusalem in their day, they're thinking of a tent that went with them. And so Peter is saying, God is building a temple, but it consists of people. That was radical. And so this idea of living stones goes back to when Peter had this revelation from God, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Then you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter with that confession, that makes you a rock. And that rock means rock-like confession that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So Peter would have had that living stones idea together, that Christ confesses us, we are the building material for God's temple. And our new lives in Christ are used by God to build this spiritual house. Christ, the cornerstone, who holds it all together, the whole building stays together because of Christ. And the spiritual house is people. And that's always been in the mind of God. Before there was a tabernacle, this was still in the mind of God. God's promise throughout Scripture, seen in many books of the Bible, is that I will be your God and you'll be my people. And that began with Adam and Eve in the garden. God's people. I am present with his people through Adam and Eve. And it's fulfilled in Christ, who himself said, I am the temple. Destroy this temple, he said, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it again. And that is all going to be completed when we look ahead into point 3 in Revelation 21. So the big thing to take home here is that God's spiritual house, the one that he lives in, is people, people of Christ. And so we need to look at a few things. We need to look at who we are as those sorts of living stones and what we do. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 with me. There is this statement here, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Listen to this. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So who are we? We are a people who are redeemed. And that list that I just read to you comes straight out of the Old Testament, different passages. Once we were nobodies. Once we were lost and hope. But now we are a people belonging to God. We're purchased, we're redeemed, we're chosen, we're set apart for God to be a priesthood of kingly descent from the line of Christ. And so the people hearing this would have imagined the Old Testament priesthood that through access to God. They would see that you could only go to God through a priest, or a person who would make a sacrifice, a human intermediary. And if you were in those days of the tabernacle or the temple and you wanted access to God, have a guess what you'd smell. You would smell the sacrifice of animals. He was seed, it required blood. And so here in the New Testament, through Christ, for any believer, any race, that curtain of division is torn, because on the cross, Christ has given full access to God for us. We can enter into his presence without fear, all of grace. So who are we as living stones? We are sons and daughters of the living God. That's who we are. And that's all because Jesus has won us over to God. And so we are living stones, the building material God uses. So as living stones, the next thing we want to see is, you know, not only who we are, but now what we do for sacrifices. What do? We offer sacrifices. We offer ourselves, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our abilities. Romans 12:1 says it like this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." So this means that as living stones, what we do is we give every part of our life over to God as a living sacrifice. So what does that look like? Well, can I get you to imagine a house? And you might say as a believer, I'm letting God into my lounge room. That's where I'm happy to meet with God. But if you want to be completely submitted to God, using that metaphor, we say God is allowed to also enter into the kitchen. He's allowed to enter into the bathroom and the toilet. He's allowed to enter into the dining room and the living room. He's even allowed to enter into the bedroom. In other words, every aspect of the house he's allowed to occupy. And so we're saying every aspect of our lives he is allowed to occupy. Which means that when we are filled with him and he is fully in us, we can lift God higher. That means telling others about how good God is and how full of mercy he is. We'll live lives of thankfulness and gratitude. We want to live to make God look good, give him a good reputation. We want to be living advertisements for what Jesus looks like on earth. And so the idea is that our lifestyle as living stones is making Christ look attractive. Have a look at how Peter says it in verse 12. He says, "Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You see, even people who oppose God, when they see God's grace in us, will have to agree that that is God's work. And when they see that in us, two things can happen. The first one is, they will hear more about Jesus, they'll repent and call on his name and be drawn to worship him, and God is delaying judgment, which Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3. He's delaying judgment just so that can happen. More people are drawn to Christ. But our life and our testimony can also have another effect, that if people reject Jesus, then on judgment day, when they reflect on what they've seen, they have to confess that God must have been doing a work in us as believers, and they'll have to glorify him, which is what God is due. Now, our last point is the unfinished project under construction. And this is where I'm going to try to bring a lot of this together into application. But why do I even talk about this unfinished project? Well, I guess when I was looking at this passage, it struck me, those last words in verse 12, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What is that referring to, on the day he visits us? It's the last day. It's when Jesus returns. And so what my mind was doing is, as I'm taking this text on board, God is giving us the real building project will look like in the future. And that's important, because there are times where we're going to say, man, this project's taking a long time. I can't see much happening. And then you see a glimpse of what it will look like and you say, yeah, I can keep on going. I'm sure that's happened to us when a project we've undertaken. But when we look at a construction site like that, it's interesting to see in this picture two things. One is a building under construction, and the big hole and the mess, the excavation, the reinforcements, all that sort of stuff. But in the background is one building that's already up there. So rubbish. It's not always a pretty sight. But there's work being done. There's progress being made. Now, what's your view of the church? Some people say, my view of the church is a place where I can go and find order and find rest and find peace, because I want to go to a place of solace, because the world is racing ahead with no rest and there's change everywhere. I want to go to a place where it's stable and things don't change. I remember in the 1980s and 90s, when we were looking to move churches. Now, my life's so busy and the world's so hectic, I come to church to find solace. Give me a break. Yeah, it's sort of wanting that. That's not really the picture that's being painted here. It's got to be a bit of a beehive for activity, and it should be not a refuge, but a staging post into the world. And there's another side to what people might think of church, is we are very used to thinking about church as a building. How many times have we said, inadvertently, I'll meet you at church, when we actually mean the church building? You say, sometimes we associate church with building, whereas this passage is saying, no, church is actually people. So we have to think like that, because otherwise, if you've got a church building, it's very easy for people to think the work's done. We've got a building, we've got a community presence, what more do you want? That's not what the text is saying. The church is people. And like that book, The Building with Bananas, people have different issues. And we're all in different stages of growth in our relationship with Christ, in relationship with each other. Put that mix together and what do you get? We can imagine. We can imagine. Sometimes I can see a church and it looks like a labor ward. You know, it's a beautiful thing in a sense. There's new birth happening, but it's like a labor ward with people coming to Christ. Sometimes a church can be like an operating theater, where there are repairs going on, there's reconstructions going on, and I can make that into a spiritual metaphor as well, repairs, reconstructions. Sometimes the church can look like a nursery full of little babies and infants. Other times the church can look like a nursing home for old people. You see, all those sorts of people have to fit in to God's church, because the church is about people. And so what this tells me, it's going to take an amazing builder to build a spiritual house out of these bent bananas, bent people like we are. So our human messiness needs an awesome amount of God's grace. And have a guess what? The Bible says
God's grace will supply. Don't give up on the church. It's his body, it's his bride, and God hasn't given up on the church. And I say that because I know I have friends who have given up on the church. They have been disappointed. Maybe they've been church burnt, and they've gone away from the church because of that. But if you see the church as God's building project, and the church as people who are a bit messy and in need of grace, then hopefully you're not going to be so critical of the church that when something goes wrong, you turn your back and walk away. Because that's not how we should be. Don't give up on the church. It's Christ's body. And now we have to have this sneak peek into what it looks like in God's mind already and what it's going to look like. Please keep your Bibles open. Turn with me to Revelation 21. It will be up on the screen. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. And as I read it to you, think about all that you've been listening to and what it looks like. Then I saw, 21 verse 1, Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice, a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's that sentence that is repeated in almost every book of the Bible, that God himself will be with them and he will be their God. So, God's building project, looking into the future. Here is a picture of a new Jerusalem, a beautiful city, and then straight away, image of the bride, a city and a wedding. God's dwelling place is with his people. And this passage is giving us a picture of paradise being restored. The relationship between God and his people, between the bride and Christ the groom, is perfect. And we said something about that last week, I think, that as he gets older, you tend to be looking more into the future of what that reality will be. Well, I stand on the same place. And when I see church, and it might be messy, I also look forward to what it's going to be. But look at the next thing we see in Revelation, verses 22 to 26. And this is quite remarkable. Revelation 21, verses 22 to 26. Look at John's vision. It's a vision of Christ. That's what Revelation is. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city. That is quite radical for the audience he's writing to. I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lamb, the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. It says the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. We are included in that because we are in the Lamb. We are in Christ. We belong to him. So that is that temple imagery again of people, but the Lord inhabits it with his Son. We are united to him. We are in living relationship with Christ. And so the end game is a sinless community celebrating perfection and holiness. And the passage there, much splendor and glory in that new heaven and new earth, there's no need for any sun. It is so brilliant, so bright, that there's no need for any sun. Now, as an aside, it's not saying there is no sun or moon. It just says there's no need for it because there's so much brightness. If you want to chat with me, a few words for my dear people at One Hope. Four short things I wanted to say that impact me and I hope will impact you. Some people may think that God's building project is finished. Do you think God's building project is finished? On the same page there. Because some churches, when they have the building and they're all established, think that that's the work that's done. And that's a serious mistake. Because people need to be reached for the gospel. We might sense that we have Cavell. We don't have a church building, so to speak, but we have Cavell. It's now completed. That task, yes, has been done, but it's only one of the building blocks in God's building. Let me say something to people who've been serving for a long time in the church. Some people may be tempted to have the idea that we've done our bit. Now it's someone else's turn. That can happen when you get a bit weary and a bit tired. And I remember when I preached this sermon in WA this year, I had a friend who is from Hobart and he happened to be in the audience. And when I spoke this, he came to me later on and he said to me, "Bill, you have convicted me." He said, "I've been in leadership in church for ages and ages and ages. Our church is vacant. We're just getting a new pastor. And now I think I can just sit back and let someone else do it." And he said, your message said, you can't just sit back. You have to be involved. We may be there to help other people and pass the baton and coach them, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says to Christians, you've done your bit, now you can stop and take it easy. You see, you need the people of the church. I need the people in this church, and we need each other. And Christ's call on your life and mine is until you die or Christ returns. Now, I want to give you an illustration of someone who is virtually at the end of their life. And they have seen, they still have a ministry. The lady I'm thinking of is from Launceston, and she was in a nursing home where my mum was the matron, and I was at Bible college. And she basically was bedridden, couldn't do anything, and she was legally blind. If she wrote on a piece of paper, she might write four or five letters to a little A5 page. This lady was still active. When I came to visit her, she said, "Bill, tell me when your exams are, because I want to be praying for you." And then when my exams took place, I got this letter in the mail, about that fat, with all her pages of a word or two on each page, because she was so legally blind, telling me what she was praying for. And I thought, you are an example of someone who is ministering until the day the Lord takes you home. That's the point I'm trying to make here, that God wants to use us till the day we die. And thirdly, we're all a work in progress. I will confess to you that I am a work in progress. The finished me is not what you see now. You see the incomplete me. And that means if we're all a work in progress, there's going to be some messiness in our lives. If we're all like bent bananas, then this church building is a bit messy. But if we seriously understand this, we will need to show each other lots and lots of grace. Grace is so attractive in a world of ungrace. But can I just plead with you that when things might go wrong with some of the relationships, don't give up. Remember, we're all bent. We're all needing to need each other. And we want to show grace in a world of ungrace. And lastly, when you know you're standing before God, who you are in Christ, when you know the purpose to which you have called what we do for Christ, we will want others to come to know him as well. So when we look at ourselves as a church, a healthy thing is to see ourselves as a church plant. And that's how this church started, a church plant from Box Hill. And so if we think of ourselves as a church plant, We're always thinking of growth. And if this church grows, outgrows this building, we will grow another church, plant another church, or run another service. But what it means is a church plant is always wanting to grow. We have room to grow. And you can take on a ministry in our congregation. There's so many opportunities to serve. And Martin prayed for one particular opportunity, which is the children's worker. Keep praying for that. But if you are wanting to do something, talk to our leaders. Talk to your life group leaders. Talk to friends and say, I'd love to do something. What do you reckon I could do? The church is always a work in progress, God's building project. So keep remembering what God has in mind. And so the challenge that I want to leave with you this morning is consider yourself as a work in progress. But remember that you are part of God's building project, that you are a living stone joined to the living stone who's Christ. And so that means, can you live with messiness? Can you live with messiness? But at the same time, can you imagine the finished work of God's building project? So let's be a church planting culture. Let's be living stones, Christ confesses, with everybody growing and everybody serving, because that's how Christ is building his church. Let's pray.